How's everybody doing? Good. You know, it's raining outside. It'd be a terrible tendency to be kind of down. But why would you be? Because where are you? Oh, at the throne of God. At the throne of God. Where two or three come together in His name. There He is. His word promised that. How special that is. How beautiful that is. That hit me in the middle of that song. I thought, whew, get past that. You have to talk. I was getting ready for today. And I was thinking about the week that I had. And there was ups and downs, right? Just like every week. Only they were more pronounced. And I'm a blessed human being, I'm going to tell you that. I have this job. They pay me to teach people how to work together, how to make it more effectively where I work. And it's a tough place to be. And I just finished training a group. And I think the thing that they got the most out of that cycle of training was they learned how to love. Isn't that cool? Yeah, I walked out of there messed up big time Friday, and that was okay. I can only hope it works that well every time. I hope we walk out of here a little messed up today by the love of God, by the grace of God, by love from each other. I realize I'm being fired because you're hiring somebody. It's okay for you to fire me. I'm okay with that. This has really been a great privilege for me to be here. I have totally enjoyed this. And I think I've grown through this as well. I needed this. Today I'm going to talk again about Jesus. There's a surprise. And I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God. There's another big surprise, because that's what Jesus talked about all the time. The kingdom of God. We're going to start out on Luke 18 if you want to go there in your Bibles. There was a distinguished gentleman. I'm not going to call him elderly because I might match up to that. And he walked through the toy department of a store, and as he passed by, he stopped to look at a toy train. And he just got lost in it because this train belched smoke out of its stack, and it had a whistle, and it even had milk cans and everything that a real train would have had in his youth. And he looked at it for quite a little while. And he said, "I'll take it. Please have it wrapped." And the clerk said to him, "Fine, I'm sure your grandson's going to love this." And the man thought for a minute and he said, "Yeah, you better get me another one." That gentleman hadn't thought of his grandson when he saw the train. He was transformed into an earlier day. He began again as a child. That train took him way back to a time when he was innocent. Can any of you remember when you were innocent? I can. I can remember way back. Sandy says I'm crazy because I can remember way back to when I was a little bitty kid. And it's not like I remember every day, but there are days that I remember. Like I remember in kindergarten, I was kind of sheltered as a boy, as a little boy. I went to kindergarten and these kids were talking about getting an F, you know, for a letter grade. I thought, well, logically, G would be worse. Oh, I got a little bit of ridicule about that. I was innocent, you know. I didn't really know. When you're a little child, a little bitty kid, you're innocent. You're beautiful. You don't have all the stuff that life gives to you, the bad stuff, right? You don't have that betrayal. You don't have that hurt. You're beautiful. One of our trainers at work does the work conditioning. She talks about her little kid. She said when kids are little bitty, they use perfect ergonomics. She's talking about how to keep yourself centered and not have to overextend your body and stuff while you're working. And she said, my little kids do it by nature. And she said, and after a while, they learn to stretch, and that's the beginning of the end. We get lazy and we cheat. Kids are born in a beautiful place. Jesus talks about that place in Luke chapter 18, verse 15. He's teaching about the kingdom of God when certain people decide to bring their babies to him. Now, I've had people bring their babies to me. Newborn babies scare me because they're so little. I mean, they don't freak me out because they're babies. I know all about babies. I raised little brothers and sisters, but they're always so small that that flips me out. I know you have to support their heads, but when they're this little, you hand me your child. What happens if I'm clumsy? You see why I get nervous. And then this awful thing happens because babies feel you, right? So they know I'm nervous, and then they scream. It's just me here. But these people are bringing their babies to Jesus because they know he's really special, and they want him to touch their child. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them, Scripture says. And the disciples saw that and they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus talked about the state of a baby, innocent, beautiful, pure. We've often heard this passage of Scripture quoted by preachers and teachers who are trying to combat legalistic thinking, but more often than not, the lesson is not completed in the context of the Scripture. Jesus wasn't finished making his point. They stopped there. They don't go further. He didn't stop there. I don't know why my nose decided to go crazy, but here we go. It happened that a certain rich ruler came before Jesus asking about eternal life, and Jesus went right on teaching the same lesson as before with the children. And if you continue on in the Word of God, you can read about it. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
It's pathetic, isn't it?
That's the way it is.
It is the way it is. Technical difficulties. Here in a minute, somebody's going to get behind that and say, thanks, Ed. No one is good except God alone, Jesus said. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. honor your father and mother. All these, the man said, I have kept since I was a young boy. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you own and give to the poor. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's a teaching most people don't like. It's a little bit tough. It gets us in our comfort zone, doesn't it? In both of Jesus' teachings we have read this morning, he was discussing in the kingdom of God. In the case of the children, he spoke of receiving. In the case of the rich ruler, it was entering into the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that this teaching from Jesus Christ deserves our attention. The children who accepted or received the kingdom of God had total innocence. They were not corrupted by society, yet they had this absolute faith and trust and purity. They hadn't been taught dishonesty and betrayal and things like that. And they would accept Jesus Christ as he was and is. No looking back. They didn't have anything in the way. Pure as snow. No doubting of Jesus' abilities, no self-reliance. They would be absolutely dependent on him, and thus they would be able to receive the kingdom of God. And the rich young ruler, on the other hand, wasn't all that innocent. Seemed to be good on the outside, didn't he? Let's look again at what Jesus said in verse 20 of our text. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. What do all those commands have in common? Understand, believe me. What do all those commands have in common? They're outward commands. They can be kept without purity of heart. What commandments did Jesus omit from his list on purpose? Well, worship the Lord your God and him only. You shall have no other gods before him. You shall not make for yourselves idols or bow to them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But I think the one command that Jesus omitted on purpose was you shall not covet. Because he didn't include that one either. And the man had great wealth. He looked into the heart of this man and he saw a dependence not on God but upon money. It wasn't necessarily greed, but it was self-reliance. It was a lack of faith in God, a lack of dependence on God. And so Jesus told the young man to do something that he just couldn't do without yielding to God. He said to sell all his stuff and give to the poor. Jesus knew that this young ruler would have to have a transformed heart to give up his wealth. He developed a dependence on that stuff. He didn't need God as much. God was an afterthought. Ran away. I see this attitude in our country in particular. We are the wealthiest nation in the world, and we are by far the most able to step out and help others who may be in need. We have the most stuff, we have the most wealth, and we're the most self-centered because of that. It's about, I can do this, I can do that. You know what I can do? I can mess it up. That's a fact. For an example, I was speaking to a close friend about tithing to the church. And I knew that he wasn't into that. I knew that he just went to church on Sundays sometimes because his grandmother was there. And so I knew I was going to test some waters. Right away, I was labeled a fanatic lunatic because he and I made the same amount of money, and he knew what that number was going to be if I was going to tithe to the church. And it flipped him out pretty hard. But I wanted him to think about it. I wanted to bother him. I wanted him to take a look outside of himself because he's proud, he's arrogant, he's self-centered, doesn't depend on God for anything. He's self-sufficient, calls himself a Christian. I just wanted him to take a growth spurt and do something a little different. And I was put there in his way on purpose. In this country, we have placed ourselves in the number one slot in our lives. We depend on our 401k for retirement and our jobs to pay the bills so that we can have our stuff. And we tend to see Sunday as that seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week. To many of us, God is an afterthought. His portion in our lives is as a catastrophe consultant. He isn't of too much importance until we have a real problem. We just kind of slide in on Sunday morning. How important is God? It's easy for us to look upon our wealth and our prosperity as a blessing from God. The disciples who were with Jesus had that same view. Remember, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Verse 26 records the reactions of those who were learning at Jesus' feet. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Just what you were talking about, right? Yeah. Reckless love. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, "It is not possessing riches that keeps people out of heaven, for Abraham, David, and Solomon were wealthy men. It is being possessed by riches and trusting them that makes salvation difficult for the wealthy. Wealth gives people a false sense of success and security, and when people are satisfied with themselves, they feel no need for God." Sometimes we wonder why we go through some things that we do. Maybe we need to, so that we pay attention. I'm pretty sure that's some of the reasons why I go through some things, because I'm stubborn. And I'm strong, and I mess things up. And so I need to fall down to look up. I'm thinking some of you feel the same way. The rich young ruler is a warning to people who want a Christian faith that doesn't change their values or upset their lifestyles. When I joined the Navy years ago, they said, "This ain't Burger King. You can't have it your way." Who's really in charge? Who spoke the universe into existence? Read Job. Read where Job gets God chewing on him a little bit. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, oh man?" A lot of people don't like to read that book. I think it's awesome. Even though he suffers, God takes care of him, leads him through that. We have seen both childlike innocence and worldly humanity seeking the kingdom of God. How many of us today are childlike? We're all too old for that, right? We've already been messed up. Even these guys in the front row, you're young, and that's awesome. But you're past that innocence, right? You know what's right and wrong. You tend to stand on your own two feet. Yeah. Join adulthood thought. So the majority of us, at this point in our lives, we have cars and jobs and houses and wealth and status and a lot of other stuff. And so if we're seeking the kingdom of God today, are we going to go away sad? Well, I hope not. Because you ought to go away elated. because the kingdom of God is right there for you to grasp. All you have to do is have your priorities straight. All you have to do is have your heart right. All you have to do is know that God's in charge and not you. Yeah. And that money don't mean squat. It's good stuff to give away is what it is. It is. Somebody else might need that more than you. Give it away. Give it away with love in your heart. It counts 20,000 times more than if you got a number in your bank account. If you're helping somebody make it with that, right? And somebody around you might need some help. What are you doing? All we have to do is look further in Luke's gospel and find out how to handle wealth. It's a pretty familiar story to most of us. It's the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, from the 19th chapter of Luke. The scriptures say it this way: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd, and so he ran ahead and climbed a tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that what was lost." Here we have this wealthy man, Zacchaeus, a tax collector. His name means righteous one, believe it or not. And as a tax collector working for Rome, he wasn't living up to that name at all. He was corrupt because he was wealthy. He was scamming. Probably had an attitude because he was pretty short too. Well, that's going to get me some popularity votes here in a minute. But they were a corrupt group as a rule. They had no mercy on their countrymen. Working for Rome, and for some reason he was seeking Jesus. Why was he seeking Jesus? Nobody knows. Maybe he'd heard about him, heard about what a great teacher he was, or maybe he knew that he needed to change. Either way, he's looking for him and he knows, man, I'm never going to see him because I'm too short, so he climbs a tree. And here comes Jesus, and he looks up at him and says, "Hey, I'm staying at your house today." That's got to flip you out, right? Yeah. If Jesus was coming to my house, I'm pretty sure we'd be doing some neatening and cleaning. Now, our house isn't the least bit dirty or in disarray, right? But I'm pretty sure somebody back there would be flipping out. "Ah, you better drive home fast." But here was the one whom everyone loved to hear teaching, the anointed one of God, coming to his house. And so Zacchaeus was honored, and he welcomed Jesus into his home, and evidently he also welcomed him into his heart, because he experienced a transformation. Because the thing that ruled him up to that point, he turned loose of it. He said, "I'm giving half of this stuff to the poor." Big step. And then, he did more. He also said, "I'm going to pay back four times to anybody that I cheated." because that's what a thief would have been called to do under the law. And Jesus responded that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus that day. And it wasn't because of his sacrifice of wealth. It was because he accepted God's terms in his life and submitted himself to him. It wasn't because of what he did. It was because of this turning, this opening, letting God in. We can find ourselves seeking God in our lives, and we know that we're self-centered and self-absorbed, and we know that we need something different for our lives and in our lives, but inwardly we don't want to give up our self-reliance and our wealth and our social status. We want God to absolve us of our sins and shortcomings, but we don't want that to change us. Because wouldn't that be fanatical? Wouldn't that be lunacy? No. No. That would be trust. We want the benefit of being innocent, having innocent hearts, but we have a hard time letting go of the controls that make us corrupt. Yeah, it's tough. It's easier to fashion a faith of our own. You know, we can do it. We can get all legalistic. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't cheat on your wife, try to do what's right in the eyes of everybody, have a good reputation, right? You can do that stuff, can't you? Can you fake it? Oh, yeah. But those things, though they have value, they don't save us. Salvation comes to us when we submit ourselves to God. When we seek Jesus. And he says, hey, I'm coming to your house today. During construction of Emerson Hall at Harvard University, President Charles Eliot invited a psychologist and philosopher named William James to suggest an inscription for the stone lintel over the doors of the new home of the philosophy department. And after some reflection, James sent Eliot a line from the Greek philosopher. I'm not even going to try to do his name. He said, man is the measure of all things. That was what he said. James never heard back from Eliot, and so his curiosity was piqued when he spotted artisans working on a scaffold hidden by canvas. And one morning, all that stuff was gone, and the inscription read, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Eliot decided to quote a psalm. Not a worldly idiot that didn't believe in God. It's an easy thing to do, not believe in God. Just as easy as it is to say, I don't believe in Boonville. It's not there. I'd never go there. You know what? It's still there. You're just an idiot. If you don't believe in God, that's too bad. He's still there. What's tragic about that is he's still there, and he's still loving the people that don't believe in him. And he's still calling their name. And he's still wanting them to come to him for mercy and grace. He still loves his children, even when they're terrible. That's how God. Today, each one of you has been given a new look at the kingdom of God. Can you accept that as a child? It's pretty late for me. I can't accept it as a child. So I have to go a different direction. I have to look at Jesus and say, yes. Yes, I can give this stuff up because you know what? I'm not going to have it very long anyway. None of the garbage that I've collected over the years amounts to anything in the grand scheme of it all. I figured this out. It's been several years back. I was running some of our antique farm equipment out on the farm, and I was cruising over a hilltop on Sandy's tractor, and it was purring along, and I was thinking, some one of these days I'm going to be dead, and they're going to be auctioning all this off, and they're going to be wondering, why did he collect this crap? It means exactly that. Everything I have, all the money in the bank, all the retirement, so what? It doesn't amount to anything. The thing that I'm doing right here is everything. What God does with that is more. Because he can take a messed up earthly vessel and somehow pour his holy word out of that into your hearts. And so today I'm going to ask you a question. What are you going to do with all your stuff? How are you going to handle all your stuff? When are you going to figure out that it doesn't even matter? And that God is what does. I know not everybody here today is feeling great about things. I know not everybody's got all the stuff that they need as far as health. I know that there are people here today. And so if you are sitting there and you'd like to be part of this, and you'd like for me to pray over you, I even brought some anointing oil. That's why I ran out to the car a little bit ago. Just come on up. Don't worry about a thing. Just come on up. Celebrate. We're good with that. Throw your junk out of the way and come on. God's good. He loves us. All of us are going to pray together. That's a fact. Anybody that wants to be anointed and prayed over specifically, come on up here and just let me know. Donnie, I know you got some stuff going on, and I know that you believe. And I'm just praying over you because I love you. And I believe, too, and I know God's going to have you in his hands. I anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful to you for this day that we could come together, that we can just pour out our hearts to you, that we can be utterly dependent on you. We know that you will hold us up. We know that you will take control over all that stuff that we can't handle anyway. And I pray for Donnie, his family. Just pray that your hands will be wrapped around them, that you'll hold them close, that your power will surround them. I pray that you'll guide the doctors, those that are working there, that there'll be amazing things going on, and that you'll bring healing and health to his body so that he can serve you for a long time and give your love away over and over and over. In Jesus' name.
Wonderful church. No problem.